are organizations like them, Lord, that put these unborn children first in their thoughts and their lives. And Lord, how many they have reached and how many children have been saved because of them. Lord, we also know that this isn't going to go away. And Lord, someday you're going to judge those that partake in it, those that push it. And Lord, again, have mercy on us for allowing this to take place in our country. Lord, we just bring this all before you. And also, Lord, we now present the message to you as well, that it be for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Ruth. One other thing I'd like to do, though, before I get started, I'd like to thank the teens and Nate for last week for taking over the service, partaking in it, participating in it, and job well done. And if they're up to it, maybe someday in the future we'll do it again. So keep it in mind. But if you remember from last time, and I know it's been a little while since we've done Ruth, but Ruth went out to glean in a field, and she ended up gleaning in the field that belonged to Boaz, who was a kinsman redeemer to Naomi. So we're going to take a look at Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Bear with me as I read the whole chapter. It says, "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, 'Whose young woman is that?' The foreman replied, 'She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She explained, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." After she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she thrashed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephod. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is a close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the girl, servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. That seemed an obvious statement. But anyway, as Ruth went out to glean, She was looking for someone to show her favor. Verse 2 starts with, "And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.'" Part of verse 10 says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Verse 13 says, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes?" Now, the King James renders the word favor as grace in verses 2 and 10. So for this morning, our first consideration is this. Grace is favor bestowed upon someone who doesn't deserve it and can't earn it. Because Ruth was a poor widow and an alien, she had no claims on anything or anyone. She was, if you would, she was at the bottom of the social ladder. But because she was willing to put her faith to work, God was willing to extend his grace to her, and he does so through Boaz. Now, Boaz was a man who knew the Lord, but he also wanted his servants to know the blessings of the Lord. Do you notice how he greets them? He says, "The Lord be with you." How do they respond? "And the Lord bless you." Think about that. The Lord be with you is management speaking. The Lord bless you is labor replying. What a magnificent management-labor relationship Boaz had with his people. But think of the ramifications that could take place in our workplaces if we did that. If we started to pray for one another. But unfortunately, you know what? The ACLU would be all over it. How dare you use the name of the Lord in vain, sorry, the Lord's name in order to bless your workers. You can't do that. It might offend somebody. Oh, they can use his name in vain because hey, that's free speech. But don't you dare use it to bless your people. Again, Lord, have mercy on us. But as an employer, your concern should be for the salvation of your workers. And your prayers should be to that end. But also as an employee, your prayer should be that the Lord would bless your boss. I know that's not always easy. But just again, think of the changes that could take place. Think of what would happen within a workplace if both employer and employee began to pray for one another. Now, no sooner does Boaz greet his workers when his eyes lay hold of the woman in the field. Woo-hoo. Now, if you remember, one of the meanings behind Ruth's name was beauty. And evidently, she lived up to that name. So she wasn't just a stranger in the field. She wasn't bad to look at either. Now, this may have been love at first sight. Because what happens is this. Boaz now begins to focus on Ruth instead of on the harvest. But here you have this young foreign girl gleaning in the field of the most desirable bachelor in all of Bethlehem. So if you could create the program, Who Wants to Marry a Millionaire, back in Ruth's day, Boaz would have been the millionaire. And he would have had all the local debutantes lined up to try to win him over. But it says that his eyes lay hold of Ruth. Why is that? Well, I think it says something about Ruth. Because of her poverty, she was not out there probably dressed to impress. But just because we're not part of the rich and famous doesn't mean that we can't take care of how we look. So our second consideration for this morning is this. A jewel buried in the mud is still a jewel. But unless it is cleaned up, it'll never sparkle and thus get passed over. See, her outward beauty was a reflection of her inward adornment. And we're already told in verse 11 that Boaz already knew all about Ruth. He probably heard it from someone maybe besides his harvesters, you know, the local town gossips. And the conversation may have gone something like, "Hey, Boaz, did you catch that new girl, Ruth? Ah, she's an amazing woman. Yeah, she's a Moabite. And she came here to stay. She came with her mother-in-law to take care of her. And you know what? She didn't bring her foreign gods with her. In fact, she even seems to know Jehovah on a personal level. And she left her homeland, she left her parents, she left everything to care for her mother-in-law. And she's been faithful to her ever since. And not only that, she doesn't chase after other men. She really is a remarkable woman. For a Moabite, that is. And yes, her outward appearance was eye-catching. But there were probably other local debutantes who were just as eye-catching. But here you have a woman whose outward beauty matches her inward beauty. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this over time. Our physical appearance changes. Yeah, it fades away. So young folks, enjoy it while you can, because this too will pass. Yeah. I used to tell people, hey, I was tall, dark, and handsome. Now I'm just short, fat, and ugly. But what will not fade away is your inward adornment, your inward character. And when this outward physical appearance, this glamour, passes on, it'll be that inward adornment that will draw others to you. And because Boaz could see Ruth's inward and outward beauty, he was willing to extend his grace to her. But this whole scenario is a picture of God's grace. First off, Boaz was already interested in Ruth. Verse 11 starts with, Boaz replied, I have been told all about what you have done. That could be translated as, it has been explained and re-explained to me. And because of his interest in her, he takes the first step to meet her needs. So our third consideration for this morning is this. Grace means that God takes the first step to meet our needs, not because we deserve anything, but because he first loved us. See, this is a story of a lost sinner meeting Jesus. He may have been a stranger to us, but we were never a stranger to him. He knew all about us. And so he is the first to draw us to salvation. 1 John 4:19 states, we love him because he first loved us. When we were spiritually dead, when we were sinners, when we were his enemies, he still sought after us. And salvation is not an afterthought with God. He planned it from the beginning, and he knew us from the beginning. Now, the second thing about grace is Boaz doesn't just seek her out, but he is the first to speak to her. And his first words to her may have been, well, maybe not. But just as Boaz instructs Ruth on what to do, so God instructs us through his word. And just as Boaz was the Lord of the harvest there in Bethlehem, so Jesus is the Lord of the harvest in our lives. And so he places us in his field in order to glean what he has in store for us. Now, the third thing about grace is that Boaz promises to protect Ruth. Again, because she was a poor widow and a Moabite, she would have had insult after insult thrown upon her, and she would not have been physically safe. And so Boaz puts a cloak of protection around her. And notice he calls her my daughter for a couple reasons. One, he's older than she is. But the other is it was a term of endearment. He was indicating to her that he was going to treat her like a family member. And notice, Boaz tells his workers, don't harm her. He lets his servant girls work with her. And because Ruth could glean along with his servant girls, she would have the best of the pickings. But not only that, but what's he say to his workers? He says, don't embarrass her, don't rebuke her, but take some stalks out and lay them on the ground for her to pick up. And then when it came time to eat, he says, go and eat with my harvesters. And do you notice what he does? She sits down and he offers her some bread and dip it in some wine vinegar. And then he offers her some roasted grain. Do you know what he's doing? He's wining and dining her. But again, this is the picture of God's grace. As the master becomes a servant in order to show his love to this foreign girl. And because Ruth believed in his words, she found that her needs were being met. Our fourth consideration for this morning is this. Jesus came to earth as a servant that he might save us and make us, the undeserving foreigners, a part of his family. Another aspect of grace is that it encourages our hearts. Boaz gives Ruth a series of commands. He says things like, listen to me, don't glean elsewhere, stay here, watch the field, follow along, go get a drink, have some food, and stay with my workers. God in his grace gives us some of the same commands. He says, listen to me, don't leave my presence, don't go and glean in other fields. In other words, don't go to false religions. And he says, follow me and be refreshed by my word. For Boaz to move Ruth from an outsider to that of being a servant was an act of grace. And when we come to Christ, we too are moved from being an outsider to being a servant of God. And God loves those who have a certain kind of stigma or judgment placed upon them. God extended his grace to Ruth, a Moabite, an outcast. God extended his grace to Matthew, a tax collector, an outcast. He extended his grace to the adulterous woman who had a judgment placed upon her. He extended his grace to the thief on the cross who also had a judgment placed upon him. And he will extend his grace to us so that no matter who you are or where you come from, God extends his grace to you because he loves you. And he does so through his son, Jesus Christ. Our fifth consideration for this morning is this. One of the great truths of the Word of God is that he extends his grace to us, and it is only upon that basis that we can be saved. For it is by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of good works, lest any man should boast. Boaz also wants Ruth to know that the God of Israel is not just a God who rewards, but he's also a God under whose wings we can find refuge. But notice how she responds to all of this. She responds in humility and gratitude. She bows down before him, recognizing and acknowledging her own unworthiness. And as she falls at the feet of the Master and submits herself to him, it allows her to take her focus off of her poverty and place it on his promises. When we come to Christ, we too must come in humility, recognizing our sinfulness and his righteousness. But sometimes I have to wonder, how much time do we spend focusing on Jesus and his promises compared to how much time we spend focusing on ourselves and our situations? How much time do we spend resting in our imperfections instead of resting in his perfections? And then do we come to church to get our needs met? Or do we come to church to worship the one who can meet those needs? How much time do we really spend focusing and worshiping Jesus Christ? Sometimes I gotta wonder. See, the Word of God and the Son of God can satisfy the heart of any believer. But as soon as we seek that satisfaction from any place else, we will find ourselves out of the will of God and deeply disappointed. Now, these verses end with Ruth returning to Naomi. Remember how we left Naomi? Or should we call her Mara? Because she was bitter against life and bitter against God. And did you notice, by the way, how she responded to Ruth when Ruth asked about going out to glean? And it was basically, yeah, whatever, go ahead. There were no words of encouragement, nothing to give her any hope, not even a, I'll pray for you. Yes, she was willing to accept her poverty, but she had lost all her hope in the promises of God. That is until Ruth walks in the door with his armload of barley. And all of a sudden, her bitterness becomes a blessedness. And what a change of heart. But that change came about because one person believed in the Lord and was willing to put her faith to work. Our final consideration for this morning is this. An act of faith can turn a situation from defeat into victory. One of the things that makes our God and our relationship with him so unique and so different is its proven ability to change the human heart. And that's what makes it so different than any other God or any other religion. It changes the character of the individual. For Naomi, she discovered new hope because of who Boaz was, her kinsman redeemer. She discovered new hope because of what he did. He showed kindness to Ruth. She discovered new hope because of what he said to Ruth, which comforted her words or her heart. And these are some of the same reasons that we too can rejoice in hope if we know Jesus Christ. It's because of who he is, the Son of God. And he is our kinsman redeemer. It's because of what he's done, is his death and his resurrection. And it's because of what he says in his word that comforts our hearts. So no matter how you're feeling today, no matter how bad your situations may be, we can always rejoice in hope if we keep our faith, our trust, and our love on the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us, that you first sought us. And Lord, as I said, we love you because you first loved us. You sought us. You draw us to you. And Lord, I don't know it, but I know there was a poem at one time that was called The Hound of Heaven. And Lord, you do. You seek after us. You draw us. You hound us until we come around and say, yes, you are the one I need. And Lord, I thank you for those here this morning that have done that, who have accepted you as their kinsman redeemer. But Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't, I pray that they would speak up and say me or Bill or Butch. Because Lord, there's nothing greater than knowing and worshiping the Son of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Terry. All right, so in your hymnal, you'll find them underneath the seat in front of you, hopefully, page 201. We'll do the first, the second, and the last. Okay. If you'd like to stand, I would encourage you, if you don't feel capable and you're tired, don't worry about it. All right. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our grief, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there with the blood of the Lamb was filled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. On the second. Sin and despair like the sea waves fold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And on the last, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
And before I close in prayer, Lynn, thank you this morning. I know it wasn't easy, but the Holy Spirit touched a lot of our hearts with that. I want to remind you, if the Holy Spirit is leading you to give, please give. You can leave it on your chair. I believe there's probably a box out back if you'd like to do that. So, Lord bless you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the example of Ruth and the grace of Boaz. And it's just such a perfect example of your love for us and that we are so undeserving. Lord, again, I pray that there's someone here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior and has never confessed their sin and said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? Come into my life. I pray that they will do that even today before they leave. May we be a blessing to you throughout this week. In Jesus' name I pray. All God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.